I want to introduce you to Alex Silva, who's been here before. He has been among the most, the person who has appeared here the most as a special speaker. And I have to say that Alex Silva is at the top of my list as far as people that I respect and that love the Lord. Alex Silva has served the Lord for years as the pastor of Fisherman's Net. Alex Silva has gone through some of the most difficult trials that I have ever seen a man of God go through. And he's been a witness to all of us. And for years, he and his wife Sue and Gracie and I prayed together, and they have been such a blessing to all of us. And I know he will be a blessing to you today. Alex Silver, God bless you.
Thank you, Harold, for those kind words.
God bless you. I love you, Alex.
Yeah, thank you, Harold. Thank you. Shabbat shalom. Yeah. We read a moment ago the words out of John chapter 7, where Yeshua said, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." Time is a key word in our lives. It's in our culture. We're always watching that clock. We're always thinking about, well, I've got so much time to do this. We're driving here, we're driving there. And at this point in my life, I can just tell you, it doesn't get better. We still have responsibilities. We're always looking at that watch or that clock. I have a clock in a bathroom. I have a clock downstairs in a basement because we're always watching time. And I have a son that is special needs. So I'm always, if I'm at the office, I have to get home like Cinderella. And I gotta get home, make certain we've got a meal ready. So like you, we all share this idea of time and a clock, and time's a key word in Scripture. Some of the men of the Hebrew nation were commended because they understood their times. And this word that appears here in this verse, "My time has not yet come," there's other passages where that word "time" appears, and it means the destined hour of God. It's an hour that's not movable. It's not avoidable. It has to be accepted without any type of argument. It is ordained, if you will. But in this passage, the word speaks of an opportunity, the best time, the most suitable opportunity to do something, the moment when the circumstances are most suitable. And we see something about Yeshua, and it says, is at that moment when his brother said, if anyone desires to make himself known, you don't want to do things in a corner, then go to Jerusalem. Some of his greatest deeds, his greatest miracles up to that moment had been done in Galilee. We think of the feeding of the 5,000, the turning of the water into wine. We think of things that Yeshua did. But his sons are giving him a dare, giving him a challenge, and just saying, if you really want to just show yourself, then go to Jerusalem. That's the acid test right there. You can get men stirred up, women stirred up in Galilee, but Jerusalem, that's where our temple is. And so Yeshua says, the time is not opportune. It's not the right moment. And the Lord delayed going. Once his brothers had left, then he went up. He went up in the middle of the feast because the crowds would be gathered and people would be expectant. Where is he? Some say he's a good man. Others say no. But the Lord chooses his time carefully. And this past weekend, we had a gentleman that came from Egypt to come and speak. He's known to your pastor here, to your congressional or congregational leader. And he spoke to us of what the Lord is doing in the nation of Egypt. He's one of the faces of the faith in Yeshua in that nation of Egypt. And I asked him, if he would speak, would he just simply provide us a report of what the Lord is doing in that nation? And that's exactly what he did. He read to us a passage out of the Old Testament of Joseph, that you intended this for evil, but God meant it for good. And he launched off in a discussion that was so detailed of what had happened in his nation since 2011, one leader after the other after the other, because he understands that the destiny of Egypt has been entwined with the Hebrew people. He understands that. Blessed be Egypt, my people, Israel, my inheritance. And he says in Assyria being part of Iraq and the Syrian people, and that God still has a purpose for my nation. And he said, as we began to pray, we saw that the leader of the Muslim Brotherhood, and he said, these people have for decades, waited for an opportune time. They took control of the nation, and immediately what started happening is, as these persons were empowered, these Islamic supremacists, what took place is the oppression of women, the oppression of minorities. And without going too far from my subject, why is Egypt so vital? Why is Egypt so pivotal in that part of the world? Is because that Middle East and Egypt, it's different from us. We can have premier educational institutions in different states, schools. But in the Middle East, if someone is going to study engineering, you send your sons, your daughters to Egypt. If they're going to study medicine, because some of their premier institutions are in that nation, and that's why they're watching and waiting for that time to be able to take a hold of it, because in that influence can be passed on of Islamic supremacy, if you will, where Islam is ascendant. And there's no argument among the Egyptian people toward that. I mean, they honor the Quran, but the idea being is they're still one of the liberal nations historically. And so as they're training future leaders of that part of the world, then they're also instructing them that Islam needs to be ascendant and how important that part of the world is. So when he completed his sermon, I thought to myself, as Brother Harold mentioned to us, the time that we're living in is such a serious, serious time, and a time for us to keep our eyes on what's happening in the Middle East. Because I was taught when I was a young man is that we'll feel the birth pains here in the West, but where the pain will be concentrated and where there will be events taking place will be in the Middle East. And our speaker said, yes, it will be in the nation of Israel, and we'll feel it in Egypt. And because we are believers in Yeshua, we want to make certain that we're going in the flow of what God Almighty is doing. So in a way, it blessed us, because sometimes we can just look at just that part of the world as just monolithic, closed to anything that has to do with the faith in Yeshua. But here's a man who has such a love for Yeshua. He sees the purpose of the Jewish people, and he prays for its peace of Jerusalem. And at the same time, he's open. God, what are you speaking to us as well? Because our nation is entwined with the destiny of the Jewish people. What a cool way to be able to look at things, isn't it? And so we spent just good time together. And we have somebody like that. I want to make certain that I have some quiet time with this individual so that I can speak with them. And as I listened to him, I thought to myself, boy, oh boy, you can't exist in that part of the world without being savvy. He's not a big talker and laughing and patting people on the back, but he's wise. He's wise because, you see, they're street smarts. But street smarts isn't biblical wisdom. When I was a teenager growing up in the city of Detroit, I could think sometimes, just in my own mind, that I'm the smartest person, one of the smartest people sitting in that room. But street smarts is not biblical wisdom. Big, wide difference. Because the bigger the ego that we can have, the bigger the target for Satan. So as we learn to walk in his ways, we find that it's better to break bread with the humble than divide the spoils with the strong. A place of humility, a place where we're learning. And with Yeshua, it doesn't matter when his brothers attend. They can go on their own time. It makes no difference. Their sympathies are with the world. They're walking in the spirit of the world. But Yeshua's different. Because when he arrives, something's going to take place. Because when he comes with a dynamic power. And it's disturbing. It's disturbing. Because you see, where things are out of step with God, then he comes. And he comes to just show us how our lives need to change. So it makes no difference when his brothers go, no, your time is always ready, but my time has not yet come. And as I thought about my conversation, listening to this gentleman speak, and things that Brother Harold brought up, I mean, if we're following what's going on in the news and stuff, it can be disturbing. It really can be. I had a son that just mustered out of the Marine Corps, and so I understand you live with a certain consciousness when you're given a last will and testament by a young man in his 20s. It says, Dad, while we have downtime, the Navy JAGS came in and just had us write up our last wills and testament. So, Dad, here's mine. Keep it. Keep it. How many of you have that type of conversation with your children? When Yeshua comes, something happens. And so, when we read about David in Hebron, and he's awaiting. He had been told when he was young that he would one day be chosen to lead the nation. So there's a void. Saul's been killed in battle along with his son Jonathan, whom David and he were of one heart, one spirit. And there's a void. And so what happens, finally the elders come and anoint him king, Judah, Simeon. They come, they anoint him. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 7.5 years finally pass before the elders from the northern tribes come and anoint him king. He had to wait. He had to wait for God's timing. We can't force God's hand. Oh, we can try to, but I've learned it's just better just to wait for his timing and pray. God, you show me. You show me. Psalm 31 reads, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in your hand. So we live in a time frame in our culture, in our society, where we cut things close. We're looking at the clock. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Some people have said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Well, is this so? We greeted each other this morning with Sabbath rest unto you. And we really honor God if we shine forth his stars instead of just a blazing meteor for a short season. We're studying right now among us book written by one, Devernd Fromke, Unto Full Stature. And as we're studying this, looking at that material, And it's just been on my mind, and I thought, what can I impart to Congregation Beth Messiah? Because we all live in this time of people living fast, and you know, we're just short-fused. We honor God if we shine forth His stars rather than being a blazing meteor for a short season. Yeah, I'd rather just burn out than rust out. And I suppose we can say that when we're younger, but we want to be bearing fruit in our old age. We don't want to die young. We want to be able to just live our lives. And so this is what I want to speak on. With the fall, it creates sin, and sin creates an emergency. Think of it for a moment. They're hiding from God. Adam, they got to go hide. They're expelled from the garden. They got to make provision. They had the fruit. Now they have to learn and learn. Just like all of us, we become believers in Yeshua, and we've got to learn and unlearn, learn and unlearn. And they have to learn to provide for themselves with pain, thorns, and thistles present. There's strife within that family, within Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. Before the fall, there's an urgency, but an urgency of opportunity. When God calls, Adam responds. Adam responds. You hear him call, we're learning from him. There's an urgency of opportunity. So I would say this. Since the fall, we're confronted with emergency. Now is the accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. We live with choices every day since the fall. We could go to God before. Now we have to make choices. Is it right for me to leave this job, or isn't it right? Should I move, or shouldn't I move? Should I take this medicine, or shouldn't I take this medicine? I mean, we're left with choices, and sometimes that's part of the fall, isn't it, when we think of it? We're left with having to make choices, and there's an urgency that comes with having to make choices. Things go right, and they can go wrong in a moment. So there's an urgency of crisis. When we come to faith, we live for His purposes, to bring Him pleasure, to bring Him glory. But far too many of us, myself included, I'm working toward this too, is we live in emergency living. Let me elaborate. As I said, the time we're living in, it's such a serious time that we live in right now. I look and I see what's happening in the world, what's happening in our nation. I begin thinking, my gosh, you know, we admit all these people into the nation. How are we going to pay for this? How are our children going to pay for all these expenditures that we're just making? You know, you start thinking about it. I start thinking, you know, I'm Hispanic. So many people are coming up from Central and America, South America. How are we going to pay for all these people? And you just think, okay, all these people have been given just amnesty. But they're saying they're still pouring over. 20,000 more have come. That's what they're telling us. Who knows? Who knows? But I do know is that these persons are going to need to be educated, fed, clothed. You just figure our own people don't have employment. They're still struggling to get employment. How are we going to take in then these persons? Well, we want to bring in our family members. And I think, how are we going to pay for all this? I'm not talking about the rightness of how are we going to pay for all this? I start thinking, you know, our deductibles are, you know, you can go on with it. And like many of you, you set aside money to pay for as we get older, because there's no pensions, less and less pensions. But I think, man, the deductibles, the copays still keep going higher and higher. And I think sometimes probably a good part of that nest egg is probably going to go in deductibles and copays, you know, to take care. And you start thinking, and the thing is, it's this. is we don't want to live by our taste buds, our glands. No, we have a world to reach. And the thing is we don't want to live under that concept that pushes us into frenzy of activity, that we're frustrated, moving. David, he awaits 7.5 years, and then the elders come, and they crown him king finally of all the nation. Do you think at times he was wondering, God, what are you doing? What's taking place? But he had to wait for God's opportune time. We live for Yeshua, and there's a proper sense of urgency. But let me say this, is we can live in the urgency of crises or the urgency of opportunity, and the Holy Spirit will keep us alert. Some years back, I remember just thinking about, you know, life just getting maybe a little easier, and my spouse was a nurse, and she says, Alex, you're going into the busiest time of your career. Little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems. Got a congregation, problems with the kids. This kid's in jail. This kid's in trouble. People deal with serious issues of health. My wife was a nurse. She looked at the census, the population in the hospital, and that's probably in part of what led her to say that. You're going into the busiest time of your career. And it's so. It's so. It's busy. It's busy. We're running here. Harold, as you know, phone calls coming in. Last night, I'm thinking about this. Guy calls me up. Man, there's water coming into my apartment. Please pray for me. Stop what I'm doing. Speaking with him. Called him up this morning. He wasn't there, but I wanted to follow up. Okay, how's your apartment doing? You know, how are things going in your house? So there's always something going on. And the thing is that Yeshua and his Holy Spirit, he'll give us that proper sense of urgency, but not an urgency of crises, an urgency of opportunity. And what I mean by that is this. When God gives us spiritual life, he gives us also life for this physical body. And we've got to go. We've got to work with him on this. If we're always running and always in this, living with this emergency, it takes a toll on that physical body. Be good to your bodies. Be good to it. Because you see, that living in the emergency, it takes a toll on us mentally, physically, spiritually. And so the thing is, at times I've had to learn to say no, can't do that. There are some things that God has placed upon our lives that we've got to do, and there's other things that I have to say no to. And when there is crisis that takes place in someone's life, then that's an urgency of crisis will come in, and I look at it as there's an urgency of opportunity. How can I bring Yeshua to bear? Every one of us, when they called the faith in the first century, they called it the way. When we live according to our faith, when we live according to our faith, then things go well. When we oppose it, what Yeshua said to Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And when we're living his way, it also affects us physically, mentally, spiritually. It might sound like it's simple. It's taken me a long time to have to learn some of these things. That when we're living day to day, day to day, day to day, that I don't want to let that resentment, anger, fear take in, because it's like throwing sand into a gearbox. And so what I'm saying to you, little flock, is that it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And what we can do is day by day is when I get up in the morning, I check in with the general. First thing I do, check in with the general. Before I leave that bedroom, I start my conversation going on with the Lord, because I've said it before, short time with the Lord is an antiseptic for the rest of the day. You know what an antiseptic is? You get a cut, What do you put? A little Bactine in there. It's an antiseptic for the rest of the day. Because you see, our righteousness, it's like the morning dew. I can start out and my righteousness by 10 o'clock can start to just fizzle. But we get up in the morning and we put the day in His hands. We put the day in His hands and we start the day off. And as we're walking, when any opportunity, wisdom cries out in the streets. And so I want to just find out, God, what do you have to say to me this day? And we pray, guide me. And one other thing, too, is be kind to your spouse, be kind to one another, because you see, they live with responsibilities that sometimes we're not even aware of going to work. I was talking to my sons, and they were telling me, you know, about things that their mom would do for them. Their mom passed away from cancer. Says, you know, Mom would take us here, take us there. It was a whole part of life I didn't even know of because I'd be gone. I'd be gone. But she's watching out for our children. Be good to each other. Be good to each other because it's a wrestling match. And in this culture we're living in, like I said, things go so fast. And the thing is when we have that time for a meal, we have that time, it's a sacred time. It's been my understanding that in the Jewish home, that oftentimes instruction was given at the dinner table as we're sitting down. If I'm ever sitting at a meal with Harold and Grace, I always learn. I learn something. I really do. And I listen. I take it in. Boy, I never looked at Yeshua that way because unto them is given the oracles of God. And we need to remember, as those of us who have been brought in, we've been grafted into the vine. And it's the what? It's the limb. It's the tree that supports us, not us supporting the limb in the tree. And so, getting back to what we've said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He heard me. He heard my cry, and He's given me a new song in my mouth. So I'd say to you, is at times we wait for that opportune time. If there's something to discuss in a household, it's not always good to discuss it at night. Maybe it's better just to hold on to it, wait in the morning when everybody's had a good night of rest. The opportune time. Sometimes, like any of you, you can be upset about something, figure, man, I'm going to get on the phone and talk to that person now. And I've realized that by just letting that sleep on it, I get up in the morning, and reason's been restored back to me. And more than once, I mean dozens of times, I've been grateful I didn't make that phone call in the heat of passion or talk to somebody in the heat of passion. Thought something through. The opportune time. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast, I'm not yet going up to this feast. For my time has not yet fully come. And so, when we are living our life, we're called to be witnesses for Yeshua, and we live with a sense of urgency, and there's an urgency that God Almighty calls us. But for those of us that are growing in our faith, we want to have that urgency of opportunity. God, when you're at work, I want to see what you're doing and join you in doing what you're taking place. The man who wrote that book, Unto Full Stature, said that when he was younger, somebody gave him a little slip and he read it. He said, man, I was a steamroller. I had a personality of push, push, push. And maybe that dear saint sensed it and gave me a little something, and he said, I'd like to include it in there. There was a legend of St. John when he was on the island of Patmos, and he was in the midst of that period when the risen Lord was giving him revelation. And this man said to find John, and he was spending time amused by a little pet bird that he had. And the point was, the bow that's always strung soon loses its strength. The bow that's always strung, the bow that's always strung, soon loses its strength. So we want to live with an eye to the opportune time. Sometimes are not good, and we can live slavishly. And there are times when we're not picking up that phone. God's given us a moment of peace here, and we'll pick it up later. The most suitable opportunity to do something. We wait for his return, and we want to just stay. The thing we don't want to do is burn out in doing that. And we be good to yourself, be good to your family. At times when you need that downtime, just take it. But whenever there is going to be that scripture study, you make certain, I don't want to let anything get in the way. Wisdom cries out in the streets. How long will you simple ones? Follow simplicity. And anytime there's teaching, you want to be there to take in that word. Anytime we're gathering together on the Sabbath, we want to take in that word. The devil will get in the way to try to rip us off. I don't care. I'm going to be in Sabbath with my brothers and sisters. I don't want to let anything get in the way. And so in closing, if we ignore his law, and that law is, again, is that we walk in his peace, that we follow after him. There's disruptions in life. There are times when we can get on edge. All of us know that. Those times come free of charge. But if we are walking in that spirit day to day, as we're committing our lives, some days better than other days. But the thing is that we can expect those spiritual laws to be functional in our lives. But if we ignore those laws, then what happens is we're feeling out of step, we're feeling out of sorts. And so we don't want to harbor, let hate or fear or resentment find a place in our lives. Father, I just speak to you. And may I say one more thing about this? We said about loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And there's a gentleman that lived some time back. His name was A.W. Tozer. And he said, when we hear those words of loving God, we can sometimes wonder if I really love him, because I don't get a thrill out of just feeling a love for God and a love always for my brothers and sisters, and I wonder if I do really love God. And he pointed out, he said, there is a love of the emotions and there's a love of the will. And the love that comes from the emotions can be hot or cold. It can be here and then gone. It comes and it goes. But the love of the will is one that, like God, he sets his favor, his love, his choice upon us. Like he told his people, it's not because you were a mighty people that I chose you. You were the least, but I set my love upon you. And so at times we get up in the morning, or we're getting ready to go to study scripture, and we may not feel particularly inspired, but we're showing our love for him. Not by a gush of emotions, because we make choices. And my choice is to love them. And the more we grow, the more we keep growing, the more we keep saying, God, I want to keep growing. It's like those trees up in the fall, man. Some of those branches are still filled with trees. You think, man, I'd like to get those things down because Tuesday they'll be back here again. But you know what happens? They're up there just like old, old things in our lives. Patterns, sins we wrestle with. And in the spring, that sap starts to flow and all those old leaves just fall off, man. They just fall off. The more you keep growing, we can worry about our sins or concern ourselves to keep getting closer to Yeshua. And the closer we get, the more stronger we become. So in summation, we can say this. The fall brought an emergency. Adam, they went and hid. They had to leave the garden. They had to just learn and make provision for themselves when provision was there in the midst of pain, thorns, and thistles. I'd say that's an emergency. And they live with the emergency. And the world lives with that urgency of the crises in the emergency. And what God calls us to is to live with an urgency, but an urgency of opportunity. God, I get up. My life is committed to you. And some days we can get a little shook. Other days we get shook. Something's happened. How are we going to pay this bill? All of us have been there. But we want to grow where we just not live with the urgency of the crises, but that urgency of opportunity. Lord, what are you doing? I'll wait till you guide me. Direct my life. 2 weeks ago, my son arranged. He mustered out of the Marines as a captain in the Marine Corps. And he says, Dad, I got us a cabin up north. We'll go up. We'll take our little brother. We'll take the dog up. So we were coming back home. There's poor young guys on the side in the snow, stuck in the snow. We're driving by. He knows me enough. I know him well enough. Dad, are we going to help him? Son, I'm looking for the first driveway on US 10 so I can pull around, go back, and help him. Well, here we got gravel on the sides of the roads. There it's a two-lane, and it's ditches. So I pulled along like the cavalry to get out to help him. I got stuck in the snow. So my son said, Dad, don't lose it. Let's see if we can help him. And then we'll worry about ourselves, what we got to do. Saying, son, it's Sunday morning. Where are we going to get a truck in a little small town of Irons, Michigan? How are we going to find? He says, Dad, let's just try to get this guy. Because, see, he says, you got to first of all look at the situation and find out what's going on. What do we need to do? They trained him to do that because it's life and death in his profession. So what happened is, what's going to take place? Snowmobilers came by, the guy leading it put his arm up, everybody stopped, everybody got off their snowmobile. Let's go and help this guy. Now he's stuck in there a little deep. We need a truck. A man's coming by. Can I help you? Yeah, the snowmobiler, the guy leading it said, you get down there, another snowmobiler, and just wave them off so they don't come around the curb and hit these people, because we were near a curve. They got out. The guy got out of his pickup truck. Yeah, I got a towing rope. Pulled the one guy out. He had a little boy in the car with dogs. Got him out. He drove off. They pulled me out all in 20 minutes. All in 20 minutes. So what I'm saying to you is when things happen, this is an opportune time. I missed it. I missed it. My son saw it. He's a believer. Just, Dad, don't lose it. Just hold on, let's see what's going to happen. And we helped that man with a little boy, his young son, get out of that snowbank. We got out of the snowbank all in 20 minutes, and we're on our way back home. Refreshed, returned, and I felt good that we were able to help somebody. So we even fulfilled a verse of scripture to be, you know, good to people, all in a moment. So the Lord bless you, and you just remember, the world lives under an emergency. That's what happened because of the fall. But you and I, if there's an urgency to live in, it's the urgency of opportunity. God, I'm right here. Whatever you do, don't let me miss what you're speaking to me. My life is committed. Any way I can help people that are in the urgency of a crisis, how can I help? Because I want to see it as the urgency of an opportunity, how I can bring Yeshua to bear. Our gracious Father, we come to you today. And Lord, we want to just be people that our lives are in sync with you, including these physical lives. Lord, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, as Brother Harold said, we look at what's happening in the world and how we need to be dedicated. And Lord, we want to be dedicated. We want to shed light, not heat. We don't want to be in that frenzy now, and we don't want to live in the world's fear. But we want to seek the kingdom and his righteousness, that all these things that are essential, both to the spiritual and the natural, may be added to us. Will you help us to live in this opportune time, to be witnesses for you, and help us, since we have only one life, to be good to each other, Lord, to be good to those closest to us, that, Father, we may honor your name and be a witness to the loveliness of Yeshua, we pray. We ask all of these things in his blessed name. Amen.